We're going to jump into God's word, Genesis 28, and we're going to be talking about, like, honestly, such a cool piece of scripture here. So awesome. And I love how Josh teed up what a beautiful name it is, because we're going to be talking about not necessarily one of the names of Jesus, but one of his attributes, which is probably one of the most important attributes of Jesus Christ. And we're going to read about it in a story that happened 2,000 years before Jesus ever walked on the planet. And this is so cool, because the more you read scripture and the more you study, the more you realize that the person of Jesus who came 2,000 years ago fulfilled so many countless prophecies that were spoken about previously. Okay, and this isn't necessarily a prophecy as much as this is a symbol of Christ in the Old Testament that Jesus ends up clarifying this. He was talking about me, right? Really cool stuff. I'm not going to get all into it, but I mean, there's so much historical evidence about the person of Jesus as well. There's more evidence that Jesus existed than many of the old philosophers that we study in school, right? It's incredible how credible the story of Jesus is, okay? Didn't even mean to do that. Awesome. So let's jump right into Genesis chapter 28, starting in verse 1. It says this. Actually, you know what? No, hold on a second. Before we do that, I want to share real quick that just previously, we were reading about Jacob and Esau both trying to get the blessing from Isaac. I just want to recap that. Remember that? Isaac's going to give his blessing, and he wants to give it to Esau, even though God told him to give it to Jacob. And then Rachel's like, no, that's not going to happen. I'm going to make sure that it goes to Jacob, and we're going to lie about it. And then they both just come up with this elaborate scheme to lie, and then they end up getting the blessing. It's this big, manipulative, messed up family situation. And finally, it seems like things are kind of getting into alignment here, and we're seeing Isaac bless Jacob the way he's supposed to and sending him out. Verse 1. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of people, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Okay, we're going to stop there for a moment. So what we see here is we see Isaac now blessing Jacob, and it seems like for the first time in Isaac's life, at least for the first time as a parent, he's actually obeying the Lord and doing what the Lord has told him to do. There must have been some repentance in his heart of saying, you know what, I have to give the blessing to Jacob. I already prayed the blessing over Jacob, so now I'm going to encourage him and send him out and say, I now support this blessing. You are the one that's going to go out and be blessed, okay? And I love this because the way that Isaac blesses Jacob is he says, May God Almighty bless you. Now, this word God Almighty was actually the same way that God introduced himself to Abraham. Now remember, Abraham, like I want you guys to remember for a moment here that there was no Jewish religious system. Like nothing existed at this point. Like Jacob is Israel and he will end up having sons and then they'll end up, eventually Moses will come and the law will come and they'll have all these structures and systems that'll get put into place. But before that, it was just this dude, Abraham, walking around on the planet, and the Lord speaks to him, and he walks by faith. So it's this pretty powerful thing, and the Lord says, I know you don't know who I am. You're hearing this voice. I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. Have you guys heard that before? El Shaddai. I'm El Shaddai. I'm God Almighty. And so Isaac's passing down this knowledge and saying, you know that God that we're serving? It's not just like some random pagan god like the locals serve. I am God Almighty. Okay, that's the God that you are going to serve. So speaking of what a beautiful name it is, I am the mighty God, God Almighty. Okay, that's what he's sending down, and he wants Jacob to understand that. I think there's a whole sermon there that as we parent our children, we should tell our children, you are serving God Almighty. Okay, it's great that Jesus is Messiah, and he's Savior, and that is powerful, man. God is Savior. But he's also God Almighty. He's also the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he is worth serving, okay? That is a whole attribute of God that we need to remember, because as Americans, it's easy to be like, well, he saves us. Like, I've got my fire insurance, okay? I'm not going to hell. We're good, okay? But what God wants is for us to understand that he is Lord. He is God Almighty, okay? All right, now another thing that is interesting in this promise, verse 3 through 4, is that Jacob was promised three things here. Three things. He was promised a land. Israel will have land, okay? He was promised a people. Israel will be a people. It won't just be you. You're going to have children, and they are going to be your descendants, and they're going to be a people. And he was also promised a blessing. And I think that's interesting, because if you talk to any Jew to this day, those are probably the three things they're going to hold on to. Am I right? They're going to say, we have the land. This is our land. This isn't your land. This land is our land, only our land, right? This is our people. We are a people. Don't try to tell me that we're not the Jewish race. This is our people. We can trace our lineage back thousands of years, right? And then the third thing is they say, we have a blessing from God. We are his chosen people. So those are the three things that they are holding on to. And it was all given to Jacob, this all like 2,000 years prior to the birth of Jesus. Okay, that's where this promise comes from. And the Jews still to this day, 4,000 years later, are still holding on to that promise. And I know I said 2,000 and 4,000. 2,000 years before Christ, 4,000 years ago, okay? Pretty cool. Now the next thing that, or I guess the first thing he says to him in verse 1 is, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. I think this is really interesting and this is really important. There's a whole nother message here, but why do you think that Isaac encouraged Jacob to not take a wife from the pagan culture? Well, it's a lot harder to serve God when you got a woman who doesn't want to serve God. Okay, so he's like, you got to take a wife from our family. Okay, now it was a little closer than we're comfortable with these days, right? I'm just going to be honest with you. But they wanted to keep it within this lineage and this family of Abraham at the time. So it's a little uncomfortable, and later it gets a little bit more comfortable because the family gets bigger and bigger, right? But at this point, he's saying, I want you to be with somebody who shares your values. That is so, so important, right? The biblical equivalent that we talk about in the New Testament is don't be unequally yoked to your spouse. Okay, you think about two oxen that are yoked together. I think it's the Andersons that actually have, well, the John and Danny Anderson, who have a yoke hanging on their wall, right? This big old wooden thing that the oxen would hook into. You can imagine if you had one little, like, crippled one and one big, strong one, they'd just be running in circles. Okay, they wouldn't go anywhere. And what God is saying here, what Isaac is charging his son with, is you don't want to be spinning in circles. You want to be moving. And if you're going to move, you got to have a wife that's moving with you, on track with you, right? That's why I'm so grateful for my bride, who is just as equally involved in this thing as I am, right? She's right along there with me, okay? But I think it's so important that our spouses are in alignment. One of my best friends growing up was named Jeff, and his mom was a Christian, and his dad was a Jew. And so, like, they did, like, Hanukkah Christmas, you know, a little bit of everything. They had, like, the dreidels, and then they had a Christmas tree. You know, they had baby Jesus, but it's like, but no, don't worship him, you know. But no, yes, worship him. You know, you can imagine, like, mom being like, no, he is the Messiah. Shh, don't listen to your dad. And then dad being like, nope, definitely not. We're waiting for someone else. You know, he's going to overthrow the government. He's going to restore peace in Israel. It's like there's this misalignment that can happen there that can be really confusing for our children. So the desire should be find somebody who you're in alignment with, or if you're not in alignment, get in alignment, get on the same page, and start moving in the same direction, because God did not want us to be alone. He created us together to be in alignment, to be one pressing forward, okay? I'll say this. There could be the most chaotic stuff happening within the church, chaotic stuff happening in our finances. Everything in the world could be falling apart, but if Brianna and I are good, we're good. Like, we're good, and I think some of you understand that. But the moment we're off and we're arguing over some petty thing and we're not talking to each other and we're passing each other and we're frustrated, it doesn't matter how well everything else is going, I'm miserable, right? They say a happy wife is a happy life, right? And I think I fully understand that. And so obviously as a father, Isaac is saying, not only do I want you to be happy, but I want you two to be in alignment with where you're headed, because you have a huge calling on your life, okay? So he's sending him out. Now let's look at verse 6 through 9. We're going to look a little bit about how Esau is responding to this. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Also, Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, as his wife, in addition to the wives he had. Okay, let's just stop there for a moment. So when I first read this, I thought Esau was spiraling even harder. I'm like, he's just like, "I don't even care what you're doing. Like, I see what's happening with Jacob. I'm just going to take a wife of Ishmael," okay? But actually what was happening here is Esau is like, I'm like the reject brother right now. My brother Jacob has the blessing. He has the birthright. He's being sent out by Isaac. He's obeying. He's doing exactly what they're calling him to do, and he's getting all the praise, and I'm sitting over here with these pagan wives, and I'm not doing anything to honor my parents or God. So he's like, maybe if I take a wife of Ishmael, which is somewhat close of a relative, then maybe then I'll be honored by my family. Okay, and I think this was actually an attempt for him to start taking steps of obedience, which I think is kind of cool. If you look at Esau's story, he's actually somebody who has somewhat of a redemption arc. He's not somebody who just spirals and spirals and spirals and dies, okay? Like, there are some characters that do, characters, people. I'm like, I don't know why I said that. But I think of, like, for example, King Saul. King Saul had a really good start, didn't he? Like, he was tall, handsome, this big guy. He became king. Everybody loved him. And then all of a sudden, he started getting jealous of King David. And then he spiraled and spiraled and spiraled until he died. Okay? And he consulted a medium, okay, before he died because he needed wisdom. So he's like, "I want to talk to Samuel." So he tried to bring Samuel back from the dead, talking to a witch, basically. Like, man, this guy just spiraled. And then the funny thing about that story is Samuel actually showed up and was like, "What are you doing, bro? Like, what are you doing? Go, like, you, like, the Spirit of God has departed from you." It was not a good situation. What about Judas, okay? I love comparing Judas and Peter because both of those dudes let Jesus down so badly. So, so badly. But yet you see Peter's redemption arc. You get to see how Peter comes back and God forgives him and he ends up leading the church. And then you see Judas can't get over the fact that he let Jesus down, and he spirals and spirals and ends up hanging himself in a field, okay? So his end was not glorious. There was no redemption there. And I like to see that Esau actually comes back around to some degree. And we'll see that as Jacob and Esau meet each other several years down the road, okay? But I think one thing I want to mention here is that Esau made a lot of mistakes in his life, and he's able to course correct, but did it mean it came without consequences? No. He missed out on the birthright. He missed out on the blessing. All of the children of Israel to this day could have been named after Esau, but they're not, right? He could have had lineage. He could have had closeness and proximity with God, but instead, he blew it. Now, it doesn't mean that he's too late for himself to be redeemed to some degree, but there's still consequences, right? Like, if I cheat on my spouse, if I'm Brianna, then will God forgive me? I do believe God has forgiveness for me, but does that mean there won't be any consequences? Believe me, if you know Brianna, there will be consequences, right? Absolutely. Like, what if you get caught lying at work? Okay, you might get fired. Okay, that's a consequence. Will God forgive you? I think he'll forgive you, but you might get fired. And even if you don't get fired, if you get caught and your boss keeps you around, maybe next time that promotion comes up, that management position comes up, you won't get it. There's going to be consequences for your actions. And I think we need to remember that God doesn't just let things slide. He's such a great God of grace. He loves us. He cares for us. He forgives us. But yet, we still bear the consequences for our bad actions, right? I think it's important to understand that. Okay, now we're going to move on to verse 10. And this is where we're really going to get into this powerful moment that happens here, okay? So verse 10, "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. And as he lay down in that place to sleep, Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. All right. I don't know if y'all have been camping, but if you're ever at like a low to where you're using a stone as a pillow, that's a pretty bad situation, right? Like, I'm asked if like every once in a while, like, hey, would you go camping with us? And I'm like, can I like bring my pillow? Can I like, you know, can I bring my whole bed with me? You know, like it just, I love comfort. And I like, can I stay in a hotel nearby the campsite? You know, Jacob right now is using a stone as a pillow and he has like a crazy dream, this wild dream. And in his dream, there's a ladder that stretches from earth all the way to heaven. And he sees angels going up and down. Like, what kind of dream is that? That's wild. I don't know if y'all have had like crazy dreams before. Like, you took some melatonin before bed or something and you're like wilding out, you know? It's like, looks like some bad AI job or something, you know what I mean? And you're just having these crazy dreams. Well, Jacob is having this wild dream and you wonder like, what is going on? There's a ladder going to heaven and there's angels going up and down. Don't you wish sometimes that like, God would just like give us a book that has information in it that could help us just understand what they mean by this type of stuff? He did. It's called the Bible. And so we're going to read in John chapter 1. Jesus actually comes and explains exactly what's going on here. It's pretty powerful because I'm like, man, I don't understand it. Jesus explains it. My favorite parables are the ones that Jesus clears up. But 2,000 years later, Jesus says this in John 1:47. If you guys want to go there, John 1:47. I think this is pretty cool. Jesus is calling Nathanael as a disciple, okay? And he says this. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Wow, crazy, right? Okay, I want to stop here for a moment. So really quick, what happened here is Jesus wasn't there when Nathanael was under the fig tree. He was all by himself in this field, whatever. Maybe he was like sulking. Maybe he was sad. Maybe he was reading God's word. We don't know what he was doing, but he was under a fig tree all by himself. Jesus comes from a faraway place, and Nathanael leaves the fig tree. They're far from it. And he goes, how do you know who I am? He goes, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. Jesus basically told Nathanael, I've always seen you. I know where you are, right? I see you when you're sleeping. I know when you're awake, right? Like, I see you. And Nathanael's like, whoa, you are the Messiah. And he's like, you think that's great that I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You're going to see heaven open and you're going to see angels ascending and descending upon me. Like, what? Jesus is saying 2,000 years ago, Jacob had a dream about a ladder that was me. I'm that ladder. I'm the one who gives access to heaven and access to earth. I'm the mediator between heaven and earth. You can't get there without me. Jesus eventually ends up saying, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one goes to the Father except by me. Jesus is saying, I am the only way. A lot of people don't like that. That's actually the reason a lot of people don't come to church, is because they're like, it's way too exclusive. How come you're saying that like there's only one way to heaven and it's through Jesus? Like, why is that? Why can't I be Buddhist and go to heaven? Why can't I be like, you know, Muslim and go to heaven? Jesus is saying anyone can come, but I'm the ladder. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. You can't go to the Father except by me, but anyone who believes can come. That's the beautiful thing about Christ, is he doesn't make it exclusive. It is exclusive, but anyone can come. It's like this really nice, like, exclusive golf club or something. And it's like, how come they all think they're better than us? And they're like, welcome, come on in. You can come. And you're like, I can't afford it. They're like, it's free. It's free for the rest of your life. Just come. And it's like, oh, I can't afford the food and the drinks. It's like, no, all of it's free. Just, you just got to show up and you got to come and you got to wear the name badge and the shirt. I can't afford that. No, it's free. All of it. Come. And then it's like, nah, they're too bougie. They're too exclusive. That's literally how we see Christians sometimes. It's like, God is saying you are all welcome, but you have to humble yourself and believe in me and trust in me and trust that you're not going to be the one to get yourself to heaven. You're not going to stand before God one day and say, look at all the great things I've done. Did I make it? That's not how it works. You don't weigh out your good deeds and your bad deeds because your bad deeds are so heavy it would launch, you know, your good deeds off the scale. Like, we are not righteous in what we bring to God. Most people look at Christianity and they think, oh, just you do good things, you do good deeds. It's hopefully it makes you a good person, right? Like, that's not what Christianity is. Like, hopefully we do good things and hopefully we become more like Christ and we do good works and we care for people well. But Jesus died on the cross for us and he says, my grace is sufficient for you. You, by faith, you are saved. Like, I need everyone in here to really, really understand that it's by the grace of Jesus that we are saved, okay? We're going to come back to the ladder in a little bit. But I want to say this. This is also the Lord. Let's go back to Jacob now, having this dream. And he hears from the Lord, I'm going to fulfill my covenant through you. Jacob, I'm going to fulfill it through you. Not Abraham, not Isaac. Now it's you, bud. You're the one who's got to walk this path. It's pretty powerful, right? And I think there's something important about that, especially, like, obviously I'm from California, okay? When you're from California, if someone says, I'm a Christian, there's a good chance that means they're a Christian. Because in California, it's not cool to be a Christian, okay? Like, it's just not. It's cool to have, like, you know, I don't know. I don't want to insult anybody. But either way, it's not cool to be a Christian in California. I'll just say that, okay? And so, God, like, but when you're in this, I guess, just Bible Belt. Let's talk Bible Belt for a moment. Oftentimes, it's like, well, what do you believe? It's like, I'm a Christian. It's like, okay, well, how do you know you're a Christian? It's like, well, my mom and dad are Christians. You know, my dad's a minister. My grandpa had a church, and we used to go when I was a kid. It's like, cool. How long has it been since you've been to church? Maybe 10, 15 years. It's been a little while. You know, we go on Christmas or whatever. It's like, okay, all those answers are wrong. Why are you a Christian? Well, I put my faith in Jesus. That's the only thing I want to hear. Why are you a Christian? Because I believe that Jesus died for me. That's it. That's it. Nothing else matters. Well, like, what about, do I look Christian? Do I have, like, how much of your body can be tattooed and still be considered Christian, right? How much alcohol can you consume and still be considered Christian? How many, like, what's the rating of a TV show you can watch and still be considered Christian? Now, I'm not saying, like, giving free allowances to just live life whatever way we want to, but the thing is what defines a Christian, what defines a believer, is do you believe in Jesus? That's why I like using the word believer. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? At some point, every one of us has to make that decision. Every single one of us has to make that call, right? I mean, we're here yesterday. I'm bringing my kids. We flew in from Kansas City late at night. The next morning, we're rushing out to soccer games. We're at soccer all day. You know, Elijah's got a broken arm. His coach is driving him to his game, and he's just sitting on the sidelines watching, you know. We're shuttling around all day. We get here to the church. Everything's, like, covered in soot, and so we're, like, wiping everything down. I'm like, God forbid a woman comes in here with a white dress and, like, walks up and looks like she was sitting on the fireplace mantle, you know. We're wiping everything down. The kids are helping, and I'm like, the kids are here because they have to be, right? The kids are here because I had to drag them along, you know, and they're here. But one day, I know that my kids are going to have to get in the car in the morning and drive themselves to church if they want to be there. It's a decision they're going to have to make. Do they want to believe in Jesus? Do they want to put their faith in him? They're going to have to get up and do it. Are they going to want to be committed to him? You know, are they going to want to serve on the worship team or see how they can be valuable and help at a church? I don't know if they're going to do that. I'm hoping to, like, I'm raising them in that way. But right here, this is Jacob being told, don't say that I'm fulfilling Abraham's calling. Don't say that I'm fulfilling Isaac's calling. This isn't, I'm not the God of your father and the God of your grandfather only. I am your God, and I want you to walk this. And I think some of you might even hear it, might need to hear that today. God is not only the God of your father and your grandfather and your great-grandfather. He is your God and wants you to do what God's called you to do. Personally. Like you pray that prayer and say, God, what am I supposed to do? Because he has a calling on your life as well. It's not about lineage and generations only. It's about what does God have for your life specifically? Ask that question, all right? Preaching today. Genesis 28, verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he put at his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in the way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Okay, so this is kind of funny. Let's start here for a moment, this first couple sentences here. He wakes from his sleep and he says, how awesome is this place? What he didn't say is, how awesome is our God? He's like, something about this place is pretty great. You know what I mean? Like, and then he's like, this stone must be important. And he like pours oil on it and tries to do all this fancy stuff with it. Like, it's actually hilarious when you look at these Old Testament prophets like Jonah. He's like, oh, God wants to call me to Nineveh. I'm going to see if I can get away from him. Because God's here. There's no way God's there. And God's like, I control the ocean. Like, psh, he like knocks him off the boat. You know, like, God is everywhere. You can't escape him. And when we worship God, like, why would we worship a place? It's not about the place. So, you know, some people walk into church and be like, I just feel like the presence of God in this place. It's like, you're feeling the presence of God. That's awesome. Nothing about this place. This place isn't special, you know? This is a 3,000 square foot unit, you know, next to a place that almost burnt down on top of a smoke shop. It smells like, you know, sewage outside every once in a while. Like, I don't think this place is that special. It's God that's special. He is God Almighty. It's the people that make it special. Like, when it rains, the patio's pitched towards our building. So water goes into the building when it rains. I'm like, sweet, just mop it up. You know, no big deal. It's hilarious how we can elevate a place. And that's exactly what he's doing. And I want to just compare and contrast here for a moment and see if we can draw some parallels. When God speaks to Jacob in verse 13, he says, I'm the Lord your God, the land which you lie, I give to you and your descendants. He's like, I'm going to give you this land. You are going to be my people. I am going to be your God. There were no conditions on it. He's just like, I will be there for you and I won't depart from you. Wherever you go, I'm going to be by your side. That's the promise that the Father gives to Jacob. Here's what Jacob says. I want to just read it again and I want you to listen to it. Jacob in verse 20. If God be with me and keep me in the way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. I mean, how silly is that? Like, God is like, no matter what you do, no matter where you go, I'm going to be with you. You're going to inherit this massive blessing. There's nothing you've done to earn it. You're going to be my people, and I'm going to be your God, and I'll bless you wherever you go. And Jacob's like, if you bless me, and if you take care of me, and if you put clothing on me, and if you give me bread to eat, and if you bring me back to my father's house, then you will be my God. Like, how sad is that? How sad is that? I think as I was like reading this, I'm thinking about my own heart, my own life, and thinking how we can maybe all draw some application here and say, how often do we do that with God? Where we come before him, we're like, God, can you please bless this? God, can you bless this? God, can you heal this person? Can you take care of this thing? Can you make sure that we're fruitful? Can you make sure that our finances are in order? And we're asking and asking and asking and asking and asking. God is like, I'm here for you. I got you. It's like, I love that God is called our Father, because how often is it the same way with our children? It's like, don't worry, I'm going to feed you. And it's like, well, what are we going to have for dinner? Right? It's like, no, don't worry, I'm going to make sure there's always food in the fridge. It's like, we have an ingredient house. Why don't we have any snacks? You know what I mean? Sorry, guys. I'm calling you out. But it's true. It's like as parents, we give everything to our children. Like, we're like, don't worry. We'll take you everywhere you need to go. We'll take you to practices. We'll take you to your friends' houses. And it's like, we have to stop at the store on the way home. Yeah, to buy you food. You know what I mean? Like, this, like, we just give and give and give and give. And you don't realize it until you're a parent. It's just how it works, right? But I'll say this. God is just so good, and he's so gracious, and he's always there for us. And oftentimes our prayers just fall so short compared to what God deserves. And our worship falls so short compared to what God deserves. We're like, how come what's his face isn't here? You know, how come, oh, I don't like this song. You know, like we have these opinions that we bring to God, and God is like, don't worry, I got you. I'm there for you. I'm here for you. I love you. I care for you. I've got you no matter what. And you're like, but God, how come this person has a Lexus and I have to drive a Honda? You know what I mean? Like, and God's like, don't worry, I got you, you know? It's just so interesting how one-sided our relationship with God is. But yet he still loves us. Yet he still cares for us. Yes, he's still there for us. And I just want to encourage you all, as we come before God, let's take a lot of those conditions off. Let's take the conditions off, and let's just, like, go before God and say, God, I trust you. I serve you. You are God Almighty. You are God Almighty. Like, you are Lord. You are King. And if God is Lord and King, we're not coming before him and saying, if, then. We're not. We're not doing that. You're not a servant in a castle in a kingdom, and you come to God and say, if you bless me, then I'll do this. No, he's like, off with your head, right? That's what the king does. So you say, whatever you want, Lord, it is your will, I will do it. Right? That's what God wants from us ultimately. Now, I'm not saying everyone's there right now. We might not all be in that place. It's a process of saying, God, I submit my language to you. I'm going to start trying to talk with more of a pure, more of a pure voice. God, I'm going to start caring about, you know, the time that I spend. I want to stop wasting so much time. I want to give more of that to you. You know what? The way that I raise my kids up and the way that they should go, I want to give that to you. The things that I watch on TV, the things that I watch on my phone, God, I want to submit that to you. And you start giving God little pieces of yourself more and more and more until you're fully submitted unto him. And I don't think we'll ever fully get there. The only person that was obedient to God, even to the point of death, was Jesus Christ, right? Well, there are others who died for him, but you get what I'm saying. He was perfectly submitted to the will of the Father in every aspect of his life. Was Jesus Christ, only one, right? But I think that we should honor that process and say, God, I'm willing to start giving more of myself unto you. And saying, Lord, you can have this. And now, you know what, God, I'm ready to give you this. And I'm ready to give you this and just start giving him more and more and more and more. And I bet you anything. Like, I'm willing to bet on it. If you pray and say, God, what do you want me to give you? He'll tell you. He'll make it real obvious. And you'll be like, no, not that. You know, no, there's no way he said that. Surely he didn't say that. He's going to tell you, and that's where it's now on you to be obedient, to honor him with that. I want us to pray, but we're going to close the service right now. But as we pray and we close, I want to just reiterate that ladder, okay? I want you to visualize. If you actually read, there's other versions that say it was a staircase, but they were the less inspired versions, so I decided to go with ladder. But either way, really the same idea. Could be a fire pole. I don't care. It could be an elevator, right? They didn't have them back then, but sure. Angels ascending and descending from heaven to earth. And God is coming and saying, I grabbed a ladder, my son Jesus, and went, popped it down here on earth and made a way to heaven so that if you believe in him, you'll be saved. It's not going to be your obedience. It's not going to be your sacrifices. It's not going to be any of that stuff. You have to put your faith in me and I will get you there. That's what it means. I've heard it said that it's like when you go under for surgery and you say, God, or like, not God. It's not God at that point. You are praying to God, but you say, doctor, I trust that when I go under, I'm going to wake up and you're going to have fixed me. How much can you do to help him in that process? Okay, once they put you to sleep, how effective are you in helping the doctor? You're like, doc, you missed a spot. You left something in there. Doc, you know, like, you can't, right? Darren was telling me about when they reset his leg one time, he was awake. So I guess he could have helped a little bit then, but that was like 1942 or whatever. But but when you're put under, you have nothing you can offer. And that's what Jesus is saying. You need to just trust in me. I got you. Trust in me. And what I want to do is I want to give you all an opportunity to do that right now. Right? We don't do this very often at our church where we say, you have an opportunity right now to say, I want to put my faith in Jesus, but I want to give you that opportunity now, and I'm just going to pray for us. And if you feel like the Lord is putting on your heart that you want to put your faith in him and trust in him, then you'll have an opportunity to do that. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your love for us. God, I think of how silly that prayer is that Jacob gave, but how you still held up your end of the bargain. Your word says that when we are faithless, you remain faithful. You are never changing. You are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Thank you for being faithful and for loving us and for holding up your word. And what your word says is if we believe in you, then we will cross from death into life. We will be saved. Lord, you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins, to bear the iniquity, to bear the sins that we bring to the table. We fall short of your perfect standard all the time. We sin, we make mistakes. But God, when you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross, you bore our sin. And you give us one condition. You say, if we put our faith in you, we will be saved. Not by works, lest anyone should boast. If we believe in you, we will have salvation. And then we enter into a life of confession and repentance. But God, is our faith in you that brings salvation. So God, I just pray for anyone in this place right now who has not made that profession of faith, that if they desire to do so, that they would pray a prayer like this in the privacy of their heart. That God, they would just say, dear Lord, I believe in you. I believe that I'm a sinner and that the choices I've made have caused me to fall short of your perfect standard. But God, I also believe that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for my sins. I believe in you today. I put my trust in you. Father, we thank you so much for your love for each and every person here. God, you care for every single person here. I pray that if anyone prayed that prayer, that they would make it real, they would make it personal, and they would say, Lord, I trust in you, I believe in you. And God, I pray for anyone else in this place who maybe already did put their faith in you, that you would reveal to them what it is in their life that they need to kill, what it is in their life they need to remove. God, I pray that you would reveal that now to them. And Lord, as that thing comes to mind, they wouldn't bury it. They wouldn't suppress it. They would bring it to light. They would share it. They would destroy it. They would end up moving towards you in repentance, Lord. So Father, we're grateful for you. We love you. Thank you for your mercy and your love and for remaining faithful even as we are faithless, Lord. God, we honor you and we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.